Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
So this series is about how we can be a church that is engaged in spreading the good news of Jesus all week long, not just on Sundays, not just on the weekend. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. But it's really easy to come to church, do the church thing, worship, and hear a message, and then just kind of go through the week and maybe not think about how God wants to use us through the week. And so that's what this series is about. And this morning, we're going to orient it a little bit towards moms, but it's also going to apply to all of us. But, in thinking about it, moms have a huge more than Sunday opportunity to impact their children, especially with the gospel. I mean, there's probably no person in the life of a child, typically even more than dad in the formative years, moms are around their children 7 days a week and a lot of hours during those 7 days a week. In fact, you might like a little more breaks than you currently get. But you've got an opportunity, moms, to impact your kids in the most important way that they can be impacted. I mean, they're going to have a kindergarten teacher one day, and that teacher's going to be awesome, and they're going to teach your kids the alphabet and their numbers, and there's going to be other, there'll be coaches, and there'll be other teachers that will play an important role in their life. But no one will have the impact on your children that you are able to have, simply because, number one, you are their mama, and number two, you are around them. You're involved in their lives far more than anyone else. So there's an example of this in the Bible, and he has a name. His name is Tim. You can call him Pastor Tim. He's in the Bible. This is Timothy. We have two books in our Bible, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy was a disciple of Paul's. Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. So Paul had a tremendous impact in Timothy's life. And when you read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, you can see how personal it is. I mean, Paul loves Timothy, and he notes some things about Timothy, I think, that are very significant, where we can see what we're talking about this morning. That is the impact that a mother can have on the life of her children as far as the gospel is concerned. So we're going to read a couple passages, and then we're going to look at how moms have such a powerful impact on leading their kids to Christ. So let's read 2 Timothy 1. It's going to be up on the screen, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "I thank my God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." So he's speaking to Timothy. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So isn't that amazing? Paul is remembering Timothy. He's writing to him. He loves Timothy as a son, and he's remembering Timothy's sincere faith, and he connects Timothy's sincere faith with the same faith that he saw in his grandma and in his mom. And so from their example, we're going to draw about five kind of principles on how a mom can lead their kids to Christ. And so this is the first one. And by the way, we know that it is ultimately a work of the Spirit. But God's Spirit works through people to lead other people to Jesus. And again, what we're saying this morning is, mom, the Lord wants to use you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit and use you to lead your kids to Christ. And so number one is to model sincere faith. By the way, this is applicable, obviously, to all of us. But moms lead their kids to Christ, first of all, by modeling it. And this is always the way that impact works. Impact is far deeper than what we say or what we teach or what we tell, but it's the way that we live. And this is what Paul notes about Timothy's grandma and his mom. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. In other words, what you see is what you get. And you know, there's something about kids. You can't really fake it with a kid. I mean, and you really can't fake it at home, because kids are around their parents, you know, constantly. And so they see the real you. And that's what Timothy says. He goes, Timothy, you've got a sincere faith. It's real. You're not just going through the motions. And that faith is the same faith that I saw in your grandma and in your mom. It is sincere. It's real. It is probably raw sometimes. You know, sincere isn't perfect. Sincere is authentic. It's real. It's without hypocrisy. And so modeling this. And so moms, you might think that well, maybe you're short on Bible knowledge or you're not a good teacher or whatever. Listen, the greatest impact that any of us have on our kids is simply the way that we live our lives. It's the way that they see us respond to stress. It's the way that they see us respond to difficult situations. It's them seeing us apologize when we've made a mistake and own it, and that's sincerity. And so there's nothing that you can do to lead your kids to faith in Jesus that will be greater than simply following Jesus yourself. In other words, the more that you love Jesus, the more likely it is that your kids will come to know and love Jesus. It's just your heart being fully in the Lord's hands and loving Him and following Him. And so this, in some sense, takes a little bit of the parenting pressure off, because it's not like the first thing on the list is why you got to do this and you got to know that. It's just that, look, just follow Jesus. Love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that will have an unbelievable impact on your family. This is the case with both of my grandmas. I can't recall any spiritual conversation I had with my grandma or my grandma Salters. But what I can tell you is, just growing up, just the way that they lived their lives, the way that they loved my grandpas, the way that they loved us kids, you know, just their presence, their consistency, their faithfulness, all of that, I look back and I'm like impacted, not by anything they ever taught me, but just simply by the way that they live their lives. So modeling sincere faith is a powerful impact on leading our kids to Christ. Secondly, is to think multi-generational. Think multi-generational. I can't help but notice that Paul here not only identifies Timothy's mother as having a sincere faith, but also his grandmother. And we don't know which of them came to the Lord first. We don't know that necessarily. It could have been Eunice, the mother, that ended up having an impact on the grandmother. But the point is this. There's a powerful, you can create a powerful movement in the life of your family by thinking generationally. In other words, I not only want my children to know Jesus, I want my grandchildren to know Jesus. And I want my great-grandchildren to know Jesus. So I want to live my life, and I want to parent in such a way that I'm thinking even beyond this generation to the generations to come. And this is the way the Bible encourages us in Deuteronomy, this classic passage where Moses is instructing parents. He says this. He says, these are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God is directing me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. So Moses giving the commandments of the Lord, it was like, listen, I'm giving you these commands, not only so that you can live by them and that you can experience in the favor of God, but so that you will teach your children. And so that your children will teach their children. Because the deal is, we're always just one generation away from faith being lost. You know, you've heard it said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Oleg said it last week. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. So in other words, my kids have to come to faith on their own. They have to come to know. I can teach them and I can pour into their lives. But ultimately, they have to make that decision. And then they have to make the decision to teach their children. And then my grandson, Jax, and Finn, and Stella, and my grandbaby to come. We have our middle daughter's pregnant. She's expecting in October. So we've got number four on the way. And all of them, our prayers, we pray for them as, Lord, we pray that you would help us to impress your commands on them, and that our children, that our kids would, and that they would come to know you. Praying that over them. So thinking multi-generational. And this also brings up the whole idea that grandparents can have an impact on their grandkids. And so you may be here and you're done with the daily grind of raising kids. Your kids are grown and they themselves are married and they're having kids. And so maybe you're in the grandparenting phase like I am. How can I possibly be old enough to be in the grandparenting phase? Something happened to 30 years of my life. It went like that. But, you know, I think it's good for us grandparents to pray, Lord, how can you use me? Not only praying, but encouraging. I want to have an influence like Lois evidently had in the life of her grandson, Timothy. I want to be that grandparent. So thinking generational. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, I noted this in the intro, and that is that Paul, when he's writing Timothy, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And then he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. The reason I put that in there is, and I want to note it, is because maybe you're here and you're not even a mom. Or maybe your kids are far away from you, but God wants to use you also to be a spiritual mother to somebody, and that you're going to be able to have an influence. So maybe you can't have the influence on your children, or maybe you don't have kids. It doesn't mean that, I'm speaking to the ladies here this morning, that God doesn't want to use you as a spiritual mother, just as he used Paul as a spiritual father. And to begin thinking generationally about that. We have some moms that are back right now in the children's ministry, and they're loving on kids. And the hope is that as they pour into the life of those kids, that it will also be an encouragement to moms. And it becomes a multi-generational kind of ministry. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So notice from this passage, Paul identifies four generations. There's Paul, and Paul was impacting Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you entrust it to reliable people who will then pass it on to others. You have four generations there. This is the way the gospel spreads. This is, by the way, the point of this whole series. The gospel doesn't spread necessarily from me preaching and somebody coming to Foundry and hearing the gospel and responding to it. He actually wants, and that can happen and does, but he wants to use you. He wants to speak through you to impact somebody that's going to in turn impact somebody. And when we begin impacting people's lives, we really have no idea how far the ripple will go. But it never ends with just the person that we talk to, the person that we share with. It goes beyond that. And so that's why there's a lot at stake with our kids. It's not just our kids. It's our grandkids. It's our great-grandkids. And so we've got an opportunity to really make an important impact. So model sincere faith. Think multi-generational. And then number three is teach the scriptures. Teach the scriptures. So Paul notes in 2 Timothy, he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Who did he learn it? Well, he learned it from his grandma, Lois, his mom, Eunice, and his spiritual father, Paul. So Paul says, remember what you've learned and remember who you learned it from. Allow them to continue to impact your life, Timothy. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul notes that Timothy had been taught the scriptures from infancy. I don't see this on my notes, but I had that Greek word up there. You're like, infancy, what is that? It's actually a word that is in the Greek. It's used for not only a little small baby, but even for a baby in the womb. In Luke, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. You remember the story? Mary comes up and Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. That word baby is actually the same Greek word that Paul uses here with Timothy. And he says, Timothy, from infancy, from when you were a little baby, maybe even, Timothy, when you were in your mother's womb, you were taught the scriptures. So there is there's a principle here that the most important thing I can do outside of living an authentic Christian life is getting the scripture into my kids' life, because that's what really changes us. It's the active and living Word of God. And so it's like, man, if I want my kids to come to know Jesus, job number one, and this goes hand in hand with living an authentic, sincere life, is to get the scriptures in their little heart and in their little mind at the earliest age. Even so much as while mama's pregnant, we're reading the scriptures aloud. So that, and you're like, well, it's an infant, it doesn't understand. I don't care, it's the living Word of God. Well, I'm going to do anything I can to saturate the environment into which my kids are born and into which they live every day. It is scripture, 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 God-breathed truth saturating their lives. It has an unbelievable impact. And going back to Deuteronomy, this is what, again, Moses instructed the people. Let's look at it again. Deuteronomy 6, he says, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. So there's the sincere faith. He's like, hey, mom, dad, the scriptures are to be on your hearts first and foremost. Then impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's he saying? Saturate your lives with the scriptures so that your kids grow up in a scripture-saturated environment. Now, if I don't live a sincere faith, then it becomes like, wait, this says this, but we live like this. So we want to do our best to model sincerity, but this is something that we just have to choose to be super intentional about. And I, you know, I'm so grateful for the way that my mom had an impact on my life. I'm going to share a story in a second, but you may be like, well, how do you do it? There's a simple illustration. I think this goes back to the Navigators. I was taught it, I think, in college or high school, but it's how to get a grip on the scriptures. And you can use this with your kids, and it uses the five fingers on a hand, right? So here it is. So here's how you get a grip on the Bible. You hear it, so that you guys are hearing the Word of God right now. You can put a Bible on audio. You can listen to messages. You can listen to Christian music. That's hearing it. And then you can read it, which is why we read through the Bible as a church. There's nothing like reading the Word of God. There's even a little difference rather than hearing it. When you read it, you can interact with it more. And then it moves into studying. That's when you start writing down things about the scripture that you're noticing. And you maybe write down a cross reference, and you even write down, how God is speaking to you through it. And then memorizing it, really powerful. How could a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so memorizing the scripture is huge. And by the way, you can start that when they're little bitty. We've got these home videos of our girls when they were, I think, 2 and 4. And Jennifer was teaching them scriptures, and they were memorizing. And it's just hilarious to go back and to see them saying these words. Did they understand what they were reading? Somewhat, but in some senses they didn't. But we were just trying to do everything we could. And kids are like a sponge, right? That's why these formative years from in the womb to 2 years old, it's the brain is developing at light speed. And so it's during that massive development that we want to like, man, scripture, scripture, scripture. Anyways, memorizing and then meditating on. And then all of that to apply, because we want to be doers of the word, not just be hearers. So you can look at each of these and say, how can I help my kids hear the word of God? How can I help my kids read the word of God? How can I help my kids study and memorize and meditate on God's word? These are all very specific things that we can do. And then ultimately, to be doers of the word, to apply it. I mentioned my mom. When I was 17 years old, my folks gave me an NIV study Bible. And my mom wrote in the inscription of it, and I went to get my Bible because I was like, I know that is there. And I went and I went to look at the inside cover of my Bible, and unfortunately, this is what it looks like right now. The cover's gone, and so is that note that my mom wrote in my Bible. But here's what she wrote. It was on August 18th, 1986. The 80s. My 17th birthday, and she wrote this. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. She said, Tim, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And this was pivotal in my life as a teenager. I had grown up going to Sunday school, and we had King James Bibles mainly in the house, which I basically couldn't understand. I remember literally trying to read a King James Bible. I'm like, I have no idea. Well, my parents got me a New International Version Bible, 17 years old, and it had some study notes at the bottom. So like if it was real confusing, I could look down. And I mean, this is when my life began to change. Like I actually could understand what I was reading. And if I didn't understand it, I could look down. There was a note or two that would help me. And this was one piece of the puzzle, a massive piece of the puzzle. So parents, kids, buy your kids Bibles. Like, invest in their spiritual education. They even spent money to send me to Christian school back in the 80s. I think they were spending, what did we spend at Valley Christian? $300 a month back in, I'm pointing to my friend Greg and his mom, because they went to Valley. Anyway, my parents invested in Christian education, and they sacrificed to do that. I know it was a financial sacrifice, but they wanted me to be immersed in that. And I'm so, so grateful. So that was when I was 17. Now, when I was in college, I want to show you another picture. I stumbled across this picture a couple days ago. I don't know if my mom would be okay with me sharing this picture, but so I've got my, I'm not sure what kind of face I'm making there, but you can see the reflection of my brother in the window. So this was like the summer of, I think, 91. And we had, my brother and his wife had just moved from Oregon. My brother had gone to Multnomah School of the Bible, and they were moving to Chicago, and he was going to go to Moody. And my dad helped drive the truck across the country, and my mom and I were in Oklahoma, and we drove this little Toyota up from Oklahoma all the way to Chicago to help unload boxes and help them move. And but what I remember about this was on the way, I don't know whose idea it was, but we decided on the trip up to memorize Psalm 91 while we were driving. And so we would work on it, and then we'd talk or whatever, or do whatever. And then, but all the way up there, and if you look at Psalm 91, it's like, I don't know, 20 verses or something. It's about the protection of the Lord, you know, the one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. And I don't have it memorized anymore. That shows the short-term memory. You can do a lot. But what I remember is we together memorized that. And I'm a young man at this point. And so, moms, you never know what story your kid will tell 35, 40 years later of you helping get the scriptures in their life. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It just takes some intentionality, and it can really, really have an impact. So my mom watches all of these. In fact, if I don't preach, I get a call, and she says, "Where were you?" So, Mom, thanks for memorizing Psalm 91. Thanks for the Bible. Here's number four. You got to start early. And here's where the verse on infancy. So I guess I got ahead of myself. But this is the point that I was making, that it was from infancy. And so, boy, if it means literally while your kids are a little bitty, you know, memorizing scripture with them, even before they can fully understand it, and having devotions with them and teaching them, you're impressing these things on them. Start early. You can't start too early. You cannot start too early. And by the way, this is why it is a part of our vision when we build a building to have Lionheart Christian Daycare. That's going to be daycare that starts, gosh, I guess at 6 weeks, when a mom has to go back to work, all the way to pre-K. Because we realize that some parents, they're locked into a two-income family, they can't, and so if they can't be there to spend all day immersing their kids in the scripture and loving on them, we want to help provide an environment that will do that. And so we recognize, because the vast, vast majority of people that follow Jesus for all their life as believers come to faith in Christ before the age of 13. They come to faith in Christ as kids. And so again, moms, this is why you've got the most like influential position out of anybody. And we want to take advantage of that by teaching them. Okay, number five is this. Know what's at stake and what must happen. Know what is at stake. Picking up with what Paul said in verse 15, and how from infancy you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is at stake? Well, the salvation is at stake. Salvation is at stake. In other words, my kids need to be saved. It's a basic understanding that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm lost, and I'm lost in my own sin, and I'm lost forever in judgment. And the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's not like, well, my kid's a good kid. Well, even if he's a good kid, he's got to be saved. And it's really important for parents to understand this, because oftentimes we have a view of our kids, such a good kid. Well, awesome, that's a good kid. He still needs Jesus. Every kid needs Jesus. You know, Jesus had an interaction. We're going to end with this. Jesus had an interaction with a man where he uses the birthing process of a mother giving birth. He uses this analogy to help a guy understand what it means to be saved. And it's the story of Nicodemus. It's recorded for us in John chapter 3. Let me read it real quick. We're going to make a few observations and then wrap up. But it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. This is Nick at night, see? He came to Jesus at night. Is that even still a show? Some of you are like, ha-ha, I get it. And others are like, I don't even know what he's talking about. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can somebody be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So this is a deep passage, but there's a very simple truth. And we can get to it with a couple observations. Number one is that no one automatically goes to heaven. In other words, you're not born saved. Now, we believe that children that are born and that pass, whether through miscarriage or through an infant child dying, we believe that these are in the hands of God. Jesus said, let the children come to me. And so I believe fully that a child goes into the presence of the Lord, goes to heaven. But once a child reaches the age of accountability, which we were talking about a little bit ago, where they can understand their sin and they can understand their need for a Savior, then they're accountable. And so one of the things that we as parents are to do is to help our kids understand what sin is and that we need a Savior because all of us sin. And even though they've been born into a wonderful Christian family, they still have to be born again. So this is the second observation. Just as a person is born physically, they must be born spiritually. And so if I were to ask you, hey, when is your birthday? I doubt there's anyone in here that'd be like, I've just always been. I've just always existed. You'd be like, you know when your birthday was. However, sometimes when you ask people, when did you become a Christian? They'll be like, you know what? I've just always kind of been a Christian. I've just always kind of loved Jesus. And there's a problem with that. Because you have to be born again. That means there's a moment where you're not born again. And then there's a moment where now you are born again. The scripture talks about this as crossing over from death to life. Now, I get it where you can say, man, I was so young. I don't remember everything that happened. I was super young. What you might remember is having been taught about Jesus from the time you were little bitty. That would be my testimony, as far back as I can remember. But there was still a point where I realized I am a sinner that needs a Savior, and I need Jesus to save me. And the reason I knew that I needed Jesus to save me is because my parents had taught me that Jesus is the Savior who died for the sins of the world. But you, Tim, have to confess your sin and you have to invite him in and you have to ask him to forgive you of your sins. It's not just because mom and I are Christians and we love Jesus doesn't mean that just means that you are. You have to be born again. So you should know your spiritual birthday. When were you born again? When was there a point in your life where you're like, I need Jesus to save me. And so I'm going to ask him to come in and to forgive me and to make me a brand new person. I want to be born again. Now, how is a person born again? We should ask that question. So just a few verses down in that same chapter is the most famous verse of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because he has already not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So I boiled this down in part just to help you think in terms of when you talk to your kids about that, but it also might be exactly what some of you, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you this morning, Mother's Day 2025. Maybe you've never been born again, and you're asking, I'm not sure if I have been born again. What does that mean? It means these three things. You can simplify it with the ABCs of being born again. A is I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot be saved if you're unwilling to admit that you have sin in your life that needs to be forgiven. And so God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this is humbling myself before the Lord where I say, God, I am a sinner. I not only sin, I am a sinner. I've been sinning for a long time and I'm really good at it. That would be the case for all of us here. And so I'm in need of a Savior. I recognize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want to have to die for my own sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. And so B is I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came and that he died and that he rose again and that his death on the cross was payment for sin. And I ask for that payment to be applied to my spiritual account, to use that terminology. I want him to come in and to save me. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not one of many ways, but I'm trusting and I'm believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way to the Father. And then the C is I confess him as Lord. I confess. Look at this verse. This is a classic, like, how to be saved verse. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I remember sharing these precious truths with my middle daughter, Jessica, when she was a little girl. And I remember, you know, having enough conversations. And I remember there was a point where she was like, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I said, honey, we can pray right now and we can ask Jesus to do that. And so I remember we got on our knees in the living room in Las Vegas and I led her in what is called the sinner's prayer. Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you are God's Son and that you died and you rose again. And I ask you to come in and save me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I led her through this prayer. And later she was baptized. Well, fast forward about, I don't know, 10, 12 years. She got out of high school and there was a ministry called Kaleo. It was called Student Mobilization. It was a college campus ministry that my older daughter had gotten involved in. And they had a summer program in Florida where they taught kids how to share their faith. They taught them how to study the Bible. And I'm ending with the story, by the way. And so my daughter, right out of high school, went to this because her older sister told her about this. So she goes and because she went straight from high school, she was about a week or two later than all the other students who'd already begun doing beach evangelism. They'd walk up and down the beach in Panama City Beach, Florida, and they'd meet people on the beach. And they'd share the gospel with them. And so they were teaching them how to present the gospel to a total stranger. Take some guts, right? So they were teaching about it. So my daughter, and so they were taking her through this presentation. And my daughter Jessica started to cry. And the gal that was taking her through it goes, Jess, do we need to talk about children? And my daughter Jessica says, you know what? I think I need to do that. And so she prayed and to receive Christ as a 17-year-old or 18-year-old who had a little bit more understanding. And then that summer she got baptized. She didn't tell us about this. And we saw on Facebook the pictures of her being baptized. And I'm like, sweetie, daddy baptized you. I already took care of that. No, she was actually nervous to tell us because she remembered as a child, but she felt like she didn't fully understand it. And as a young adult, she was like, she felt like she understood it in a significant way, significant enough that she felt like, man, that's when she came to know Jesus. And so when we heard that, I jokingly said, yeah, Jess, I led you to Jesus when you were a little girl, but that's nice. That's nice that this has happened. I didn't say that. I was like, that is so awesome. I had a similar experience. I was 7 years old, but then I had a massive experience when I was 17, 18 years old, where I understood it more. So when is that moment, you know, of crossing over from death to life? You know, God works. And John goes on to talk about, Jesus talks about the Spirit, where the Spirit blows. And there's a bit of a mystery about understanding. But all I know is, we want to be a people that lead our kids to Jesus. And as they're older, there will be more and more understandings. And there might even be other significant decisions, but we want to pave the way as much as we can to our kids, understanding they need a Savior and how to receive the Savior. And so with that, let's be done. Sorry, I thought this was going to be a short message. The band's going to come up and we're going to close in some worship. And so let's pray real quick and then we'll stand and sing and be out of here. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, Lord. Thank you that you, Jesus, are the Savior of the world. And when we believe on you and when we repent of our sins and receive you as Lord, you become not just the Savior of the world, but you become our Savior. And Lord, may that happen in all of our lives, and then may we live a sincere faith, and then may we be faithful to pass on these precious gospel truths to our kids so that they come to know you, and so that our grandkids know you, and our great-grandkids. And there's a legacy of faith of people that know and follow you. And Lord, maybe that's never been a part of our family. May it start with us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect in this because none of us are. Every mom here, God, we know feels inadequate for the job. And yet, Lord, our adequacy always comes and only comes through you. And so I pray for every mom here this morning that they would have a sense of deep calling, Lord, for the kids in their life, whether biological or whether by spiritual. And Lord, that they would model sincere faith. Think generationally about this, Lord. How can we make a generational impact? Lord, may we be those that help saturate the lives of our kids and grandkids, biological and spiritual, with the Scripture, the living and active Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would understand what's at stake, and that we would not be unclear, but that we would be crystal clear about what it means to be saved, Lord. So that is our prayer, Father. May you bless every mom here, encourage every mom, strengthen every mom. Give a deep sense of purpose and calling and affirmation, Lord, to every mom here this morning. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.